and a very warm welcome as you join us today in worship. Whether you are joining us from the parishes of Clooney and Monee Musk, from Kintore, Kemnay, Echt or Midmar, or even further afield, please know of a very warm and genuine welcome as you join us in worship. This is our joint parish worship, and we hope very much that you find blessing in the words and in the music.
God, who has come to us in quiet moments and in roaring thunder, sometimes with shouts of exuberant joy, and sometimes just with a tear. God, who promises his presence with us, who yearns for our presence, that we may be God's people and God may be our God. God, who did not wait for us to wake up and realize just how far away from home we had wandered, but instead became the God who came for us. In worship now, we come to you. Let us draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. How many times each day do you come to me, Jesus? How many quiet prophets, how many whispered warnings are sent to catch my attention? How many times do I pass by unaware of your calm presence, unfeeling of your beckoning gaze? How often have I shunned your messengers, sending them away with clipped words and cold eyes? How often have I hurt the agents of your care, too busy or self-absorbed to notice your invitation in their words? Forgive me, Lord, when through neglect, preoccupation, or wrongfulness, I turn my back on you. Teach me to see, to listen, and to walk with an open heart, so that I can welcome you and answer you when in grace and love you call me to follow. Amen.
Thank you. You know, God's Word. I want to read to you from the Gospel of St. Matthew at chapter 21, reading from verse 33. Hear God speak to us all through these few verses. The parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Today, the focus of our reflection is the parable of the tenants in the vineyard from the reading that we heard just a moment ago. And actually, I'm going to begin with the end, or to be more specific, I'm going to begin with what I think is a loose end. Jesus was very adept at times at offering stories with multiple layers of meaning, but without always offering a definitive, firm conclusion. And to me, this parable is a prime example. It's a curious parable, apparently so blatantly obvious on one level, but on another level, rich in layers of interpretation, provocative. And as you begin to unpack what's there, really quite challenging and actually quite contemporary. When you have a moment, go back and take another look at verse 40. Up until that point, Jesus had crafted together an intricate story of power, authority, responsibility, and betrayal. And then in verse 40, he rounds off the story with a question. He sets the scene, narrates the sequence of events, and as the story reaches the end and its climax, suddenly there is no punchline, no instruction, no conclusion. Instead, Jesus poses a question, a conundrum. "When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" he asks his listeners. The listeners enthusiastically jump in and offer immediately their point of view. But if you notice, Jesus neither confirms nor denies their answer. He doesn't pass comment. He doesn't agree or disagree. The question, if you like, is left hanging there without a response. And that's what I mean about a loose end, albeit a very clever and, I suspect, a very calculated loose end. And 2,000 years later, that question is still hanging in the air, inviting us to think about it, and inviting us to answer it for ourselves. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Sometimes it's interesting to look at a parable through the eyes of the characters in it, and to wonder what, if anything, about the story, being as it is, inevitably of a time and place and culture and context, resonate for us. What are the things that jump out? What are the characteristics we recognise? And there are bound to be some things that jump out at us, because this is certainly a parable of multiple perspectives. For a start, there are four clear sets of characters in the narrative. Firstly, there's the vineyard owner, a man apparently with plans and vision and purpose and means. A man who had planned and planted the vineyard. Someone clearly investing in today, but with an eye to tomorrow and the long-term future. He's also the absentee landlord, who expects to be able to claim his dues and at harvest time to take what's rightfully his. Secondly, there are the tenant farmers, people expected to make their living from the land that they rent, people who've entered into some kind of agreement with the landowner, and who are also putting their time and effort into the land and are living by the result of their hard work. The tenants are protective. They too have made an investment. They too have a stake in the present and very much an eye to the future. Thirdly, there are the servants, and they are the pawns, the messengers in all of this. The people sent by the owner to claim what is his. The people who unwittingly walk into trouble and who tragically lose their lives in the process. Then, of course, fourthly, there's the owner's son. Also a messenger, he's someone with authority in his own right, yet he too falls foul of the actions of the murderous tenants. This is a parable, amongst other things, about power and authority. And it would surprise me if we didn't spot something, at least something, of our own experience in the portrayal of the characters. If we couldn't see even a hazy reflection of the world as we know it. The owner has economic power, but fails to exercise his power over the actions of the tenants. The tenants are beholden to the owner, but change the goalposts and choose to exercise their power in protecting what they come to feel is rightfully theirs. And in so doing, they abuse both the servants and the owner's son. I'm sure we can spot fear and protectionism in the aggression and in the greed. I'm sure we're depressingly well acquainted with the abuse of power. I'm also sure that we're worryingly familiar with the desire to profit at the expense of others. Do we recognise the apparent fruitlessness of hard work? Sometimes yes. Or the injustice of what we've worked for slipping away from us, being taken from us. Well, unfortunately, that does happen. But most of all, do we recognise in the middle of everything, as human life in all its difficult and sometimes dangerous complexity is played out, that God still comes to us, that Christ is sent into our midst? That's the question. The parable is allegory, of course it is. But that doesn't mean that the characters and events are not fascinating and worthy of thought and exploration. It's commonly understood and accepted by commentators that in the parable, the creator, planter, and owner of the vineyard is God. That the servants are the messengers and the prophets, and that the master's son is Jesus Christ. And that being the case, it makes you and me us, the tenants. And if we are the tenants, then this is the vineyard. What you see around about you, this world, this country, these villages. And as stewards of the vineyard, it's going to be up to us what we make of it, what we do, where we set our priorities, the choices we make, how we choose to behave. And that, in a way, takes us right back to where we began. Because if we are the tenants, then Christ's sting in the tail is that we will end up asking that searching question in verse 40, not of some fictional characters, but of ourselves. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? And I wonder what you think the answer to that question might be.
Good morning. Let us bring our prayers for the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we seek you today. We seek to know you better and we seek to love you more. We long to love you more than we do. We long to be more faithful to you and to trust in you more deeply. We long to see the world listen to you more and depend on you more. In the deepest recesses of our souls, we yearn for more of you in our lives. We give you thanks for all the blessings which you bestow upon us. In a year which has been difficult, we are grateful for the glorious weather which has ensured a good harvest. In a year when we have been keeping others at arm's length, we give thanks for the community spirit, which has made us more aware of the needs of the vulnerable members of our community, and we pray that this concern for others will continue to grow in the weeks, months, and years to come. In a year when many have lost so much, we are able to give thanks that so many have also turned to search for you in their loneliness, their fear, and their uncertainty. We trust that when your children reach out to you, you do respond, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. There are so many situations which are in need of our prayers today, and we ask you to direct our thoughts and our hearts to the places which you want us to focus on when we pray in private. But as a community this morning, we turn our attention to the impact of poverty throughout the world. Poverty means different things in different places, but the physical and mental suffering remains the same. It seems impossible to us here that some have no access to fresh, clean water, that basic necessity for life, that some have no food and some have no shelter. In some parts of the world, infant mortality is not only high, it is expected. And life expectancy does not even reach what we would class as middle age. We offer our heartfelt prayers for these countries and peoples, where poverty is a death sentence, before they have even started to live. For places of famine, we pray for equal distribution of the world's natural resources, that those who have plenty may learn how to share with those who have little. For places torn apart by conflict, we pray for peace, for cooperation, for understanding and for compassion. We pray that those with the political and social power may learn how to wield it to benefit the people entrusted to their care, rather than oppress them for their own selfish ends. We ask for your blessing on the many charities which are working tirelessly to care for the disempowered. Show us how best to share what we have with those who have little. In our own country, we see different forms of poverty. We pray for those who have lost employment or who cannot find any. We pray for those who have to rely on food banks for the basics of life, and for those who live on the streets with only a park bench and some newspaper to call their bed at night. We ask for your healing on those caught in the grip of addictions, drugs, alcohol, gambling and others, prepared to spend their last penny to fund their habit and then racked with guilt because their families are then suffering. Bless us with wisdom and compassion. Help us to open our eyes that we might see the places of need in our own communities and show us where we can really make a difference in your name. We bring before you now the people and situations known to us where we want to ask for your blessing. Hear us in the silence. We ask your blessing on all our prayers this morning, the spoken and the unspoken, as we gather them together and present them as an offering to you, summed up in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Now go in peace, assured of the comforting and sustaining presence of Almighty God. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you and with people everywhere, now and always. Amen.